Let's follow up Zechariah 13:7 with Romans 3, starting verse 19. I referenced a couple of verses in this passage this morning, but let's look at the whole passage, verse 19, Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Lord, it's really, I guess, a tragedy in a lot of ways, but one we bring upon ourselves when we cannot use the law rightly. As your word says, the law is lawful if it's used lawfully. But Lord, if it's used in a way that is not right, then people go into a deep sense of enslavement to it, not seeing that the purpose of the law is being fulfilled even in that regard. And yet it is rejected as such. We pray, Lord, for our understanding to be sharp, because Lord, if we witness to others, we will run into this, it seems, quite a bit about the place of the law in our redemption. And may, Lord, we be wise in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've kind of gotten into a ritual now in the world. Whenever something bad happens, something that's a national mourning thing, the immediate scramble is to politicize it in some way, to make it where a point that a certain side wants to make, who's against something or other, they want to make that. It's not about kids like in this last shooting. Again, if the left or the right or whoever were wanting to protect children, they could start with abortion and stop that. They're not going to stop that. Abortion kills millions of babies a year. 17 students and teachers and coaches were killed. That's too many. But that is not to be used as a political ploy. What most happens is, what I've heard so far, is that it's everybody's fault but the guy who pulled the trigger. The guy who brought the gun into the school, we're giving him a pass, a lot of people, because, of course, it's Trump's fault. I threw a piece of paper at my trash can the other day in my office and it hit the floor. That's Trump. I mean, I missed a trash can. That was Trump. That's pretty much the ongoing thing in our world. The National Rifle Association's got several million members. All of them, I guess, teamed up outside the school, according to many, and they did it. The person that did it is this guy that went in and pulled the trigger. There's a lot of contributing factors, but blame before God, when he stands before God, he's going to bear the blame for it. But it showcases something that Romans spends three chapters dealing with. And that is the aspect of sin, because sinners do not want to say they are sinners. They don't mind saying other people are sinners. Your neighbor's a sinner. Sometimes your spouse is the sinner. Your friends certainly sin a lot. People in your work, they're big sinners. People you see on TV, they're big sinners. A lot of people in church, other than, the person that's making the judgment, they're big sinners. The problem is, and what Paul takes three chapters to do, is to get everybody under the understanding that they are sinners. And that is really an incredibly difficult thing to do. People do not want to admit that they're sinners. They want to hear affirmation. They want to hear how good they are. They want to compare themselves to others and say that, well, compared to this person who's considered a good church person, they're way better than that person. That person's a hypocrite. And so then they affirm themselves. They push themselves up. So that is why Paul goes through the pagan, the person that's a good person, maybe a moralist or something, kind of a halfway between the pagan and the Jew. And then he mentions the Jews in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? So you've got from low revelation to high revelation, everybody is a sinner. Look at a few verses in the New Testament. John chapter 9. Let's just go to these and see what is said. Because this is something Jesus dealt with. And it really is, if you think about it, the hardness of a heart, a sinful heart, that will not admit they are sinful, is a major block in a person's salvation. That is a major impediment. If you don't need Christ, and you know you don't need Christ, and yet you do, but if you in your mind know you don't need him, then you're not going to ever avail yourself of the gospel's offer. Verse 39 of John chapter 9, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And you see what Jesus is saying right there, is that there are blind people in the world. If you were to say it the way it is, literally, without using the method of teaching he is using here, everybody's blind. Everybody on earth is blind. The Bible says we're in darkness, we're dead in trespasses and sins, on and on. But he says, "I've come into the world that the blind may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, what does he mean by that? Then, verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" That's considered to be, from the Pharisees' side, a rhetorical question. They were the most enlightened ones to them. So that the answer should have been, "Oh no, you're not blind." That's what they thought. But they're the ones Jesus references when he said that those who see may be made blind. So Jesus says, verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." If you could admit you were blind, if you could admit you could not see, "I'm here to heal that." Jesus went about and healed blind people. That was one of the things he did with his power. If you would say, "Doctor, I can't see," I can fix that. But when you go there saying, "I can see," while you're walking into all the walls and tripping over all the chairs, well, then nothing for you. He affirms not their sight, but their blindness, because they will not admit that they are blind. Look at John 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He's not saying they would not be sinners unless he had spoken to them, but that they would not know about it. They would have no awareness of it. They would go on in their merry blindness. They would think they were okay. They would continue to think that they had been accepted by God. They would still think that everything they had been doing had gained merit with God. But then Jesus comes and he tells them about their sin. And he says that's why they persecute him. Because he tells them about their sin. If I had not come, they would be okay. They would, ignorance is bliss. But now I've told them, and now they have no excuse. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Why do they hate Jesus? He came and said to them, you're a sinner. And they took offense at that. And they hated him for it. Rather than, you're a sinner. Oh, he said that to the prostitutes, and they said, what can I do? He said that to the tax collectors, and they said, what can I do? How can I get rid of that? He said to the Pharisees, and they hated him. Look at Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, 10, and so it was as Jesus was at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You see, if you're a tax collector, people think of you the same now as they did then. I mean, that's always been an issue. And especially then because they really robbed you a lot. They had a lot of power. They had a quota to keep from the Romans, and they would get taxes from their own people. Nobody liked them then either. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why don't he eat with good guys like me, like us? I mean, we're the guys that you should be eating with. We're the righteous ones. You're eating with tax collectors and sinners. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, they did not need to repent. Why did they not need to repent? Because they had no sin in their minds. So when they see Jesus there, eating with tax collectors and sinners, which they would not do because their law was like holier than thou, and I don't want to be near sinners because they treated it kind of like the flu. You might catch sin. So they just kind of stay away. Jesus went to them and preached the gospel, and they received it. And the Pharisee said, doesn't he know what he's doing? He's eating with a bunch of heathens. He shouldn't be doing that. And he says, if you were sick, you'd be doing it too. If you were sick, you'd be wanting this same thing they do. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And before that can happen, you've got to know you're a sinner. Luke 18, verse 9. And this is all through Scripture. Anytime you deal with the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, whenever you deal with those, you're dealing with this matter of people who are the most righteous on the outside and the most wicked and blind on the inside, because they just don't get that they're sinners. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see, that's the point. And despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a number of principles in those verses that I've read to you. Basically, if you can't see that you're blind, you can't be made to see. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. You're going to be put down. You're not going to be accepted by God. But if you humble yourself, then you can be exalted. You'll be given the gift of God, which is eternal life. So, every class of person in Romans 1, 2, and 3 is condemned as a sinner. But if you talk to people in the world, they may say they're sinners. They may say they are not perfect. But they are not convicted of it. It is not a big thing. It is good old boy wickedness. Write a country song about me. There's no pain in it. There's no desire to leave it. Just the way I am. I have no regrets, a bunch of Hollywood people. But we've seen in Zechariah that when conviction comes, you mourn. When the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to see just how wicked we are, we come undone. And people who just look at sin like some people have blonde hair. Some people are sinners. It's not a big thing. Those are the people that, although different than the Pharisees, have the same basic structure. They don't think they're in need of a Savior. The fact that some are better than others does not make any person without need to be saved. Nobody's righteous enough. A person like the Pharisees can fast all these times and give all these alms. The core wickedness is still there. So the law, back to Romans 3, the law is given then for the purpose of identifying sin. It's like a MRI, a CAT scan or whatever, x-rays. It's better than x-ray, I think. It's maybe like more like an MRI. Whatever the highest resolution scan you can get. Because it says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Stopped from what? What is the mouth that needs to be stopped? In this context, it's the mouth that keeps saying they're righteous. They're fine. I'm fine. I'm a church member. Some people believe they're fine because they're an American. It's harder and harder to say that. Being an American makes you righteous. We have righteousness in America like in other countries, but not as much as we used to. People think it's because they grew up in a home where the parents were Christians. Or that they had a little prayer they said in the front of a Bible and they signed their name and they think that makes them safe. There's all sorts of little things that go on. But the law is the measure, because the law is what God expects us to live by. He expects us to be like that, and it is a very high standard. And it's not just the things we do, but it's also the thoughts we have in our heart and our mind. And so when you see that, and Jesus went through that on the Sermon on the Mount, the thing you should conclude from that is that we are wretched. Remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and he mentioned those things, he said, well, I've kept all those. Some people you just can't, convince. But he said, the point of the law is to shut people's mouths from thinking that they're okay. To stop them from objecting to their own salvation. It's like a man who gets lost driving. Well, you can't tell that man anything. You can't say, why don't you go over there? Can you believe it? Go over there to the service station and ask directions. Are you serious? Only a woman would think about that. The man knows, if he goes up the road a little bit here and tries two or three different turns, one of them is going to be right. And until that man gets to the point where he says, okay, I'm lost, that's when he has to rest. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to go direct, I'm going to ask directions, but please don't tell anyone I've done this. Keep it to yourself. So the law is intended to so expose our sin that we say we're guilty. And once we're guilty, then we can plead for God's mercy. You know, there's some people in prison system that they committed what they did. They committed what they're in there for. They never will admit it. They will go all the way to the grave and never admit it. They'll keep saying how innocent they are, but they did it, and they know they did it. But they'll never admit it. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, you go to the MRI, and you turn it on, get under there, and it goes all that stuff, and then it comes up with a report, the picture of the scan. And it shows you have this or that and whatever it shows. Well, then you say, well, let's do it again. Why? Well, let's do it until it fixes it. It doesn't fix it. It just shows it. Well, no. Do it again. I believe in salvation by MRI. If it sees it, it's got to fix it. Keep going through there. But it never will fix it because it's not for fixing. It's for identifying. The law is not for fixing. It's for identifying. It's to show you sin. So that you say, well, I need a physician to excise that. I see that tumor there. Cut it out. Whatever. It's got to be treated. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if the law is just for the exposure of sin, it's not going to be for the fixing of it. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. Righteousness then, the supply of righteousness is in Christ, not the law. Keeping on there, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. It's not by the law, which is something we would have to do. We can't do it. Therefore, it exposes that we are not of the law. If you go into the military, they take a evaluation of you, see how you are. What kind of shape are you in? And they go from there. I guess there's some ways in the old days, even you could get out of the military if you had certain things wrong with you. Probably more so now. But if you go into anything and they do a physical on you, and they find whether or not you are able to go do whatever it is you're hoping to do or not hoping to do, then once you do that with the law shows you that you're incapable of being with God. You're incapable of being in the presence of God. You cannot live in peace with God because the law paints you as a sinner. And so righteousness, if you're to have it, has got to come from the outside. Because iniquity is on the inside. And that is the whole thing I've told you about a number of times. In faith, you lay hold of Christ as they sacrifice the lamb. They would lay the hands on the head of the sacrifice and symbolically transfer their sins to the lamb. The lamb was spotless. The lamb would symbolically transfer its holiness to us so that we would have the lamb's spotlessness, and the lamb would have our sin, and they would kill the lamb. Because the wages of sin is death. So God would be propitiated. He would be satisfied. He would be appeased. That's what propitiation is. He would be appeased. So God would see the death of the lamb, and he would see that symbolically, pointing to Christ ultimately, symbolically the lamb has paid the price. Man has gotten off. Sacrificed lamb. And so, taking our place, we go and continue to live our lives, and God does not put judgment upon us, because he is seeing in the lamb that was slain, he is seeing the picture of Christ. And when Christ comes and hangs on the cross, our faith in Christ is like putting our sins on Jesus on the cross, and he takes them there, because the Bible says he took all our sins and iniquities upon him, and then we take his spotlessness upon us. And then when he dies, our sins die, and his righteousness is ours. And so we're saved by faith, and the gaining of righteousness, as Paul says, is through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 22, for there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Jesus provides that. The propitiation then is it satisfies the requirement of God's holiness. It is the appeasement. And it meets God's standard so that, in the Old Testament, by the way, the mercy seat over the ark was this word. It was the propitiation. It covered us from the holiness of God. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to picture that some blood had been shed, death had taken place, so that we would be right with God. In symbol. Jesus is that. And when Jesus is that, once Jesus became that, it all ended after that. There's no more propitiation. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more need for the shedding of blood of animals and such as that. Not ever. Not in any kind of future time either. So what is mentioned there then is in the latter part of verse 25, and this is what I spoke of this morning, to demonstrate the righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's similar to this. You buy something on credit. You buy it on credit. You haven't paid for it yet. It's on credit. You take it out of the store just like you bought it. Whatever it is. You go to Best Buy and you're over there in the computer section. And you see this computer is $1,700. I can tell you exactly where it is. Over there sitting on the shelf. And you say, I bet my pastor would like that. And so you get it, but you don't have $1,700. But you got a credit card. And you can give them that credit card. No money. You can give them that credit card and take that computer out of the store just like you bought it. And if the manager says, wait, why'd you let that guy out of the store with that computer he didn't pay for? Well, he put it on a credit card. They go, okay. And so the store owner treats you like you purchased it. But it's only when the final payment is made that he is completely satisfied. Until that happens, he's not satisfied. But when it finally is complete, then nobody has a problem. Now, if it's not paid, the people he answers to at corporate, why did you let that computer get out of there without being paid? But if he can go there and say, well, they paid for it, we got it on credit, and the credit card company paid us, and they paid off the credit card company. Okay, that's fine. They're satisfied. That's an appeasement. And people that lived in the past before Jesus came and been granted peace with God via these symbols in the temple, but that can't stand for eternity. That the blood of bulls and goats can never forgive sin. And when Jesus came, he properly paid for sin as God would be satisfied with. Because he was righteous, the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And his death paid for sin, and all of our sins were placed upon him by faith. So that our sins were paid for. Wages sin is death, he died. And then he rose because that's something that animals could never bring. They could never rise again. It always had to be repeated. And when Christ was raised, he stands holy, having died for our sins. Now he stands before God holy, like he always was, and we are in Christ, so that God always sees us as holy in Christ. That's how we're saved. And that's by faith. So when he forgives those in the past, who kind of he overlooked it, the Bible says. He didn't lay the law down on it to where it had to be dealt with right then. When he forgave them, he was just to do so because the payment was made and he was the justifier. As it says there in verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because all the law's demands were met and all the holy demands of God were met, so that God has not compromised his holiness in order to save. So verse 27 then brings in the matter of boasting. And that is a big thing with the Pharisees, and that is a big thing with anybody who thinks they can merit salvation. It's a boastful thing that you've done enough to gain salvation. Verse 27, where is boasting then? You know, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't boast if you're given a gift that you did not deserve. And so boasting is excluded on what law? Paul says, of works? No, but by the law of faith. You cannot boast if you are saved by faith. By grace, through faith. Or verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Verse 28, I skipped. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, the Jews had the law. Well, how can Gentiles not be saved? Do Gentiles have a different God? Are the Jews the only one to have the true God? So he says that in verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. If it was by the law, the Jews could be saved if they could keep the law. But it's of the whole world. And if our salvation is based on anything we do, it's not by grace. If it's by grace, it's none of us. And all of Christ. And Jews and Gentiles are all saved by the same principle, by faith. Now, through history, those that have classically abandoned salvation by faith are like the Catholic Church, who have a whole big system of merit, going to Rome on a pilgrimage, saying Hail Marys, and having a rosary, and all different things. There's all sorts of meritorious things. All of that, those kinds of systems, and it's the most popular way people think you're saved is by merit, but that's the most popular system. And a lot of Baptists believe it because they think they come to church, they pray, they walk the aisle, whatever they do, that is meritorious. That's the way they view it. But it's all by grace. No, you can't earn it. Verse 31, they do then make void the law through faith. Now, the accusation that comes is that if you're saved by faith, and not by the law, you're encouraging people to be disobedient to the law. Antinomian. You're going to be lawless. You're loose. But he said that's not true at all. We do not make void the law through faith. We instead establish the law. We actually fulfill the law. Several ways can be mentioned because faith provides a payment for the penalty of death, which the law exposes. Faith alone in Christ deals with what the law says is a violation, therefore it's met. Also, faith fulfills the law's purpose of bringing us to Christ, like a tutor. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. So because of that, the law fulfills its purpose when we have faith. It gives believers Romans 8, just in a few chapters from here, Paul talks about victorious Christian living. Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, then it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So by walking according to the Spirit, we actually are able to live out the principles of the law and obey the law. Not ceremonial law, but the moral law of God. We're able to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord because of faith in Christ. It changes our hearts. So the faith does not violate the law. In fact, it establishes it and fulfills it and honors it and by using it in the proper way. Because if you say the law can bring you salvation, that's not what the law says. The law is to condemn you, not to save you. When you go out and roll around in the dirt and come in and your mom, who is the MRI, she sees that you're dirty. Oh, what does she say? Go back out and roll around in the dirt, do you get clean? That's not ever going to happen. You're not going to get clean out in the dirt. The dirt's what made you dirty. The law is what makes you dirty. It's not that the law's problem, it's your problem. But the law is what makes you dirty. You don't go back there and get more dirty. You don't try to keep it. It just makes you more dirty. You start looking at it deeper and you say, well, there's stuff here I didn't know I was doing, that I was feeling bad about other things, and now I've got more stuff to feel bad about. The law condemns. But you go into the shower to get clean. You go to the blood of Jesus to get clean, not back to the dirt. That's salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Let's stand.